Here we are, ignition, May 25th, Tuesday. You're getting this a little bit late because yesterday was a holiday. So today will be short. Just want you to be able to listen to this over a few minutes, and then we'll talk about it some more tonight. What I want to do today is I want to pray over you. I want to read you one of my favorite devotions of all time. I want to relate a couple thoughts to it after, and that'll be it. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for these students. Thank you, Lord, for everyone who's listening right now. But Jesus, thank you for our students. And I pray, God, that they would see you in a new way today. That they would see your glory and your powerful presence in their own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, my favorite devotional of all time, written by Oswald Chambers. I highly recommend that you get it, that you actually get a physical book. You can get PDFs for free. It's all in not open source. What's the book version of that? All in the public domain, and it's called My Utmost for His Highest. And My Utmost for His Highest, there was a particular day. I don't remember which day of the week it was. These are a collection of messages. This was written in the early 1900s, so it's a little bit older language, but this is something that has stuck with me forever. As from the first time I heard it, always stuck out to me, and it's titled The Price of Vision. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. That's the one scripture for this devotion. Let me read this devotion word for word for you. It's only a couple paragraphs. Our soul's history with God is frequently the history of the passing of the hero. Over and over again, God has to remove our friends in order to bring himself in their place. And that is where we faint and fail and get discouraged. Think of it personally. In the year that the one who stood to me for all that God was died, I gave up everything. I became ill. I got disheartened, or I saw the Lord. My vision of God depends upon my state of my character. Character determines revelation. Before I can say, I saw also the Lord, there must be something corresponding to God in my character. Until I am born again and begin to see the kingdom of God, I see along the line of my prejudices only. I need the surgical operation of external events and internal purification. It must be God first, God second, and God third, until life is faced steadily with God and no one else is of any account whatever. In all the world, there is none but Thee, my God. There is none but Thee. Keep paying the price. Let God see that you are willing to live up to the vision. That's how that devotion ends. Now, if you listen to that and maybe, you know, it didn't all click, you know, there's some older language, there's things like that, you know, and maybe you have to listen to it again here at the end. But let me put it in a little bit of context if you're unfamiliar with that passage of Scripture. The book of Isaiah is 66 chapters long. And that's of Isaiah's writing himself. And in chapter 6, here he's been serving the king. In chapter 6 is where the king dies. And there's this awesome description of Isaiah going into the temple of God and seeing the full glory in the presence of God. And it said the train of his robe, the length of his robe filled the temple. And he realized he was a man of unclean lips. He realized he had sin, and here he was standing in the presence of God. He thought he was going to die, and an angel came and took a coal from the fire and touched his lips and said, "You're purified." And God asked, "Who can I send to speak?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am. Send me." Very famous passage and really awesome. And then that's chapter 6. So then there's 60 more chapters after that. And that's the context of what's happening here. But I love this devotional because frequently it's, you know, I'm repeating a little bit here, but our soul's history of God is frequently the history of the passing of the hero. Now, I know that this is the context right now might be because Pastor Allen is leaving. But that's really not that. That's like one tiny part of what this can mean for you. Oftentimes, God has to remove people to put himself in his place. Why? Why does God require removal? Doesn't that almost sound inconsiderate and mean? In fact, it reminds me of Abram in the Old Testament. God promised Abram that he'd not only give him a child, but he would give him so many descendants. There's more descendants than stars in the sky. And here he is, an old man, and God finally gave him a son. And God said, I want you to go to the top of the mountain and I want you to sacrifice your son on the altar. That's a hard ask. And it's God's promise. You could say, God, you told me this is like the beginning of everything. But he does it. Or he goes through with it. He takes his son up, gets everything ready, and right before the moment when he's to kill his son in obedience to God, the angel stops him. An angel shows up and stops him and says, no, don't. We just wanted to know your allegiance. And what God was doing is saying, I gave you this promise. I was going to make you into a great nation, but I didn't want you to love that promise more than me personally. And I wanted to test that. And God provided a goat that sacrificed on the altar, and that was the end of it. Reminds me of that story. Well, why does God have to remove to put it in his place? Well, Exodus 34:14 says this, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Oftentimes we don't think of someone who can be loving like God as also being jealous. When we think of jealousy, we might think of a very petty jealousy. But this verse came alive to me when I started reading out of the New Living Translation. And in fact, it's been changed in the New Living Translation since I first read it. I don't care. I'm holding on to the old way. I really felt like God showed me an element of what that meant through the way that they translated it the first go. And that's this, Exodus 34:14. "You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is passionate about his relationship with you." God is passionate about his relationship with you. It's not a petty jealousy. People can be petty jealous because people aren't worthy of our entire attention and love and devotion. I know that we give our devotion, we make a promise to marry someone, we're going to stay committed to them, but no person is worthy of being our first love. But God is that good. He is completely good. He's the only one worthy of saying to you, I want all of your attention because I'm the best for you. That's not arrogance. It's truth. It's arrogance for any human to do it because they're not the best for you. They're not the greatest thing. They're not what your soul was created to interact with. God is that God. You were created to have your soul interact with him. It's not arrogance, it's truth. God is completely good and faithful and worthy of being that person. See, Isaiah was serving God by serving the king. That was his role. His book up to that point was prophecy for the king. When the king died, the king got out of Isaiah's way. And from that point on, the book of Isaiah changes tone because Isaiah then served God directly. And what happens to that point on? He begins to write prophetically about the coming Messiah in Jesus. And it's his prophecies that we read every Christmas because they're spot on about the description of Jesus coming and where he was going to be born and how he was going to die and all these things. There's these kind of powerful prophecies. And then he begins to prophesy over most of the known world at that time, nation by nation. God did so much more through him on a much bigger scale, as soon as the human element got out of the way. We can serve God by serving other people, by loving other people. But there is at its root, if you only had one way of doing it, and God needs to know that at times. Hey, I need to know that at the core of it all, at the very center of who you are, that I am number one and number two and number three. I am the first love. I am the most important. And that's the awesome thing about then finding friends and finding a spouse someday who has the same value of God, that you can look at each other and say, you're not the most important to me. Oh, that's good, because you're not the most important to me. Jesus is. This is the most important. And then when you have that, you have a healthy marriage where you're serving one another because you're serving and loving God first. And that's just in marriage. Because again, this is not just because, you know, hey, PA's leaving, so let's talk about people leaving, you know, because I think, well, everyone's at home just weeping for weeks over it. I don't think that. I'm not foolish enough to think that anyone thinks their life is over because I'm going. I mean, I'm still here for you. I'm a friend and things, but this goes for, you know, your leaders in this group that you might be growing close with. Eventually, you know, life will move on for them as well. Life will move them. God will move them into another area. This goes for your Christian friends and maybe even the friends that help bring you to Jesus. There will be a point when they're not as close and you will have to decide, like Isaiah did with King Uzziah. That's the time when I saw God. There will have, maybe there was a time where you had to move from Ontario to Nova Scotia. I'm calling out specific people now, sorry. But you know, suddenly you have a totally different group of people around you. And it's great having those people in this youth group and school friends and different things like that. But this is the time when those things are removed that God says, now it's just you and me. Now I can take all of your attention for a while. At some point, you will move out of your house and the Christian legacy laid out by your parents, leading you, bringing you to church, doing these things, making sure that you are pursuing God in the practical ways and being that force in your life, if that is that for you, that will be removed. Of course, you'll still have your parents. It's not like you're going to become Batman all of a sudden, but those things, they'll be removed from your direct day-to-day life. It will be like King Uzziah has died. And you will then have the opportunity to see God for yourself. And that's why I like how Oswald Chambers ends it. He says, in the year that the one who stood for me, for all that God was, died, I give up everything. I became ill. I got disheartened. Or I saw the Lord. And that's my prayer for you, that not just me moving on or anything like that, but as your seasons of life change, as the passing of heroes changes, as you feel like you might have, you know, like, you know, I used to have a lot of friends and now I have, you know, only one or something. Well, listen, God wants to invade those spaces. He wants to show himself to you in those spaces. Hey, guess what? They might be filled again. You might have a life full of friends at some point, but in a time that you don't is the time for you to see God personally. Father, I pray over our students today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak to them. I pray that you would bring them into your presence the way you did Isaiah. They may not see you with their own physical eyes, but Father God, let them experience your presence and your glory in a way that they've never known. Jesus, I thank you that you are faithful, that you bring us through the most difficult times by your faithfulness and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.